Amen. Amen. Well, I just love it the way the Holy Spirit puts those songs together to have confirmation to what the word's going to be. And of course, that's because we have one Holy Spirit, right? One Spirit, one God. And the cool thing is I told Charles, if you could put a title on this message, the title that came to me was Personal Jesus. I think there's a rock group that has a song out called Personal Jesus, and I don't know what rock group that is, David Bowie or somebody. But I don't really think they quite understand what a personal Jesus is to us. And so it's always my prayer that when we have Bible study, when we come together, when I go teach convalescent home, retirement homes all through the week, that the folks draw closer to Jesus, that we all do. And that before we go through the doors, we just know him just a little bit better than we did when we came through. Because that's the most important thing, is to know our Jesus and to begin to be conformed to him so that our light shine in a dark world and people are drawn to us. Well, Pastor Mark is going through, I know you guys are in Romans, Pastor Mark is going through the Gospel of John. And most of you know that there are four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And two of them are eyewitness, Matthew and John, and two of them, Mark and Luke. Luke was a physician of Paul, and Mark was with Peter, and of course got the eyewitness account. If you think about it, they are all in harmony. And Pastor Mark did a thing called the Harmony of the Gospels a few years ago. And they all come together to give four eyewitnesses account of the same event that happened, Jesus' life. And if you think about it, it's like an accident. You know, if an accident happened outside, what happens when the police come? They go and they begin to take witnesses, eyewitness accounts. And everybody might have seen it from a different angle, the accident. And you put all those accounts together, you see, and you have a pretty good picture of what's going on there in Jesus' life. So it's wonderful to have the four Gospels. We're going to look in Matthew chapter 4. We're going to start in Matthew chapter 3 today and kind of fill in on some a story here where Pastor Mark, it's not in the Gospel of John. So that's why I kind of wanted to look at it tonight. Plus, it's going to draw us close to Jesus tonight as we walk with him. Always gets me excited when we're studying the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll go ahead and start in Matthew chapter 3. I chose Matthew chapter 3 because I thought we'd back up a little bit before we get right into Jesus going into the wilderness in chapter 4, because I want to look at his baptism, because the baptism of our Lord was very exciting, very, very exciting. And our Lord Jesus is an example to you and I. Everything that he did it as an example for you and I to follow. Jesus is perfect. And we're told in John that we must be perfect like he is. He said that in the Beatitudes. He said, therefore, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. How many of us in this room are perfect? It's hard. It's hard, isn't it? You say, how can you do that, Gary? Well, each day we're being conformed to his image. And so we want to be more like him. We want to be more perfect in every day. And of course, that's why we're at church tonight, to learn of him. So let's go back to his baptism in chapter 3, verse 1. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his path. John the Baptist. I was brought up in the Baptist church, and I mean, I love that fire Baptist preaching. I don't know if you guys have ever heard John Hagee on the TV, but he's got that fire and brimstone. And the thing of it is I miss that fire and brimstone preaching. Of course, a lot of times they preach the same sermon every time you come. It's fire and brimstone, fire and brimstone. But I just remember talking to a Baptist brother once or sister, and she said, how come you became a Calvary Chapel pastor? How come you didn't become a Baptist pastor? And I said, well, you know, I mean, there's some things that happen in the Baptist that the Baptists do that I'm not quite... I don't agree with. I'm like, what? They said. And I said, well, you know, you guys believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit stopped back with the apostles. And I don't believe that. I believe the gifts of the Holy Spirit go on now. And of course, not all Baptists believe that, but there's just other things that have to do with that. And she says, well, we follow John the Baptist. And I said, oh, wait a minute, time out. I said, you followed John the Baptist. First of all, did you know his name is not John Baptist? That's not his last name. He's John the Baptizer. And John came to preach a baptism of repentance because what he was doing was preparing the way for Jesus Christ to come. John the Baptist was the bridegroom. And when the bride came, he pointed everyone to Jesus Christ. Those who were baptized under John the Baptist were baptized into a baptism of repentance, outwardly being cleansed. When Jesus Christ came, died, and was resurrected, we get baptized into him. Read the book of Acts. You'll see that many that were baptized into John the Baptist were rebaptized into Jesus Christ. Why? Why is that? Because baptism simply means when we get baptized, we go down into the water, just as Jesus Christ died and went into the tomb, and then Jesus came out after 3 days, and so we come up, Jesus is alive, and we come up into new life in Jesus Christ. And what we're doing when we get baptized is we're identifying with Jesus Christ. It's a public confession of who we are now, and so we identify with Jesus. So it's silly to say, I follow John the Baptizer. And so we see John here, and he's making way the paths for the Lord to come. Isaiah wrote this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight the pathways. He also said, if you go to Isaiah, it says, all the valleys shall be brought up, the mountains shall be brought low, and the crooked ways made straight. And if you study that, you realize what John was doing was the mountains be brought low. Everybody who has pride, those pridefulness needs to be brought down to where we're humble. And those who are lowly and those who are depressed and those who are bummed out, the valleys shall be brought up and all the paths made smooth and the crooked ways, as they were preaching baptism of repentance, will be made smooth as Jesus Christ would come on the scene. And that's what John the Baptist was. He was there to prepare a way. Verse 4. Now John himself was clothed in camel hair with leather belt around his waist. And his food was locust and wild honey. And then Jerusalem, all Judea, all regions around Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit worthy of repentance. The first thing that John said to do was to repent, repent, repent. The first thing that Jesus said when he came on the scene and started his ministry was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And John's telling the Pharisees and all those that are coming that think that they're holier than thou, he's telling them, listen, you need to humble yourself. You need to repent. And not just say that you have repented, but show the fruit of that. Show that you have repented. And of course, that's the way we know when someone's saved, isn't it? We see the fruit of their salvation. We see the change in their life. 1 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so, you know, folks can say they're saved, but they need to walk the walk and not just talk the talk. And this is what John the Baptist was saying. Verse 9. He goes on and says, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Judgment's coming. That's what John the Baptist is saying. Judgment is coming. And the judge of all the earth is on his way. Verse 11, John says, I indeed baptize with the water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now, many of if you read commentaries on this, lots of different commentators will say, this is the Holy Spirit and the fire of the Holy Spirit that John is saying that Jesus will baptize you with. Well, that's view number one. View number two is he'll baptize people with the Holy Spirit as they're saved, or he's going to baptize you with fire because you're going to end up in the other place, in hell. And I think it's more likely that. Why? Look at the next verse. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barns, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Do you see how those verses go together? We have to be careful when we study the Bible or teach the Bible and make sure that we never take a verse out of the context, but look at what's before it and after it and put it together. And I really think as we read that next verse, that's what John's saying. Listen, I'm teaching you, or I'm baptizing you right now with a outwardly baptism of repentance. That's a good thing. But someone's coming whose sandals I'm not even worthy to untie. Someone mighty, someone of old, someone of eternal, who's been eternal and who is eternal. And he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And so, of course, we want to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and not with fire. Amen? Verse 13, then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Verse 14, and John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you're coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, suffer this to be now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him, or allowed him to. John saw Jesus coming and said, Jesus said, baptize me. Did Jesus need to be baptized for the repentance of his sins? Absolutely not. He was sinless. So what was going on here? John sees Jesus come and John says, me baptize you? You got to be kidding me. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus said, to fulfill all righteousness, allow it to be done, or let's allow this to be done. Why? Because Jesus is our example. Jesus was showing us, you know what? This is what you need to do. He's our great example. And I'm so grateful for that. I'm so glad Jesus did that. And of course, a miracle happened when Jesus got baptized. And most of us, if you've come on Sunday with Pastor Mark, he's gone over this, but let's look at it again. As soon as he got baptized, it says in verse 16, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And so we see here, incidentally, a lot of folks will come to me at the convalescent home and ministry, and they'll say, where does it say that there's a Trinity in the Bible? Because we get a lot of different folks from different religions and upbringings. And I like that, because they're coming to hear about Jesus and they're going to get the truth, especially from a Calvary Chapel pastor. They're going to get the truth. And they'll come to me and say, where does it say Trinity in the Bible? It doesn't say the word Trinity, but it's all through the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, that word is Elohim. El Shaddai, singular God. Elohim is plural, meaning two or more. And of course, we know right away that's showing the Trinity. Verse 26, when God says, let us create man in our image. Who's God talking to? Himself? No, it's the Trinity. And of course, we see the Trinity right here. As Jesus, the Son of God, goes down in the water, comes out, and the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus. And now John the Baptist is watching this and testifying. And John wasn't really even sure who Jesus was until he saw this happen, this miracle. And the Holy Spirit just gently descended upon Jesus. And then from heaven, God says, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. So you have the Trinity, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the God the Father speaking to Jesus right there. And now we get into chapter 4. And the reason why we went through chapter 3 before we get into our lesson in chapter 4 is because, simply put, There's a blessing that just happened here. There's a miracle that just happened here. And it never fails in our lives, that when we get blessed, when a miracle happens, there's going to be some kind of trial that's going to happen right after that. And you know what? We don't have to be fearful of that. I used to, when I was early on when I was a Christian, I used to be, you know, oh my gosh, you know, when I got blessed, I'd say, oh no, now a trial's coming. Oh, Lord, keep me from the trial, you know. Well, we don't have to be like that because the Lord does not give a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. But we need to understand that after a spiritual high, after a blessing, you know, the devil's going to want to come in. He's going to want to rip us off. And of course, right after Jesus was baptized, watch what happens in chapter 4. Very familiar story here. Verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Verse 2. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was very hungry. In the desert for 40 days and 40 nights. I brought with me something here. I know Pastor Bill, he always has all kinds of fancy stuff, and at the prayer breakfast he was doing a update on the Iranian deal that's going on over there. Fascinating stuff. And so, you know, I got some show and tell stuff here too to show you. First of all, Jesus went into the wilderness after he was baptized for 40 days and 40 nights. The number 40 is significant in the Bible. Did you know that? Numbers are significant. The number 1, Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Lord our God is one. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The number 2, the number 3 is the number of witness or the Trinity. We could go on. The number 6 is the number of man. Of course, you have 666. The number of 7 is the number of completion. God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days. The number 8 is the number of new beginnings and so forth. The number 40 represents a time of testing. And Pastor Chuck in his sermon notes said a time of judgment. So if you think of the Israelites as they came out of the land, they're they were supposed to go in the promised land, but they rebelled against God, didn't believe him. They end up going around the desert for 40 years, right? A time of judgment, a time of testing. So you might say, well, why did Jesus need to go into the wilderness for 40 days and be judged or be tested, right? When I studied that, I went, wait a minute, he was perfect. He didn't need to be tested or judged or any of that stuff. It also stands for a time of proving. I like that. A time of proving. 40 is a time of proving. Jesus, when he was resurrected from the grave, he was on this earth for how long? 40 days before he went to the Mount of Olives and ascended into heaven. Why? To prove that he was alive. If you study in the book of Acts, you'll see that he went around and showed himself to everyone during those 40 days. It was a time of proving. That's what Jesus went in the wilderness for, a time to prove what? To prove that you and I can fight the devil. To prove that you and I can fight the enemy when he comes in after us, after a blessing. Right here, what I have here is a brother just came back from Israel just recently, and he brought a picture of the desert where Jesus went into. I'm going to put this up front at the end, and you can come look at it. Because haven't you ever just pictured in your mind, you know, Jesus going in the desert to be tested and for 40 days, and you think of the Mojave Desert or Joshua Tree or some desert that you've been to. But man, when I saw this picture, I went, oh man, that's scary looking. There's lots of hills and it's really cool looking. There's also a black and white one up here that will give you an idea of what it probably looked like at night. So I'll have these up here at the end if you would like to come and look at them. And so Jesus, he goes out now into the wilderness for 40 days and for 40 nights. There is a black and white one in here. Okay, continuing on. Let's see. And the devil says to him now that he knows Jesus is hungry. In verse 3, it says, and the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, verse 3 says that the devil said, if you are the Son of God. But you know, actually, it's better translated, since you are the Son of God. The devil knew that Jesus was the Son of God. He was waiting for Jesus to get at that right time to tempt him when his flesh, and Jesus was all God, and Jesus was all human. And he was waiting for that time to test him when he was the most hungriest, if that's a word, hungriest. It's known that after 7 or 8 days of not eating food, that you're not hungry anymore. Have you heard that? You're not hungry anymore. That urge goes away. But then after 40 days, you become hungry again. And now you need to eat or you're going to die. And so this is at that time. Jesus is at the time where his body is saying, you got to eat or you're going to die. And what happens? The devil comes and says, since you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Now, I ask you, could Jesus turn the stones into bread? Absolutely. Did he not change the water into wine? He had control over all the elements. And if you were hungry and the devil said, change that stone into pizza, pepperoni pizza, you'd probably do it, wouldn't you? But Jesus didn't do it. And he said, no, you shall not live by bread alone. It is written, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, since you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, the devil knows the Bible. The devil quoted Psalm 91 right here. But if you study this from Psalm 91, you'll realize that he misquoted it and he left parts of it out. Two things, just like the devil to do that. He's a ripoff. And he's trying to take these verses and he's trying to get Jesus to tempt God, his Father. And what you say, what do you mean by that? Well, it's like you and I. We wouldn't go, well, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, and God said he's going to have his angels watch over me and guide me and be with me, so I'm going to walk out in front of a bus and say, Lord, you're going to stop that bus from hitting me because you're going to have the angels lift me up lest I dash my foot against a stone. You see, and then that bus is going to run me over, isn't it? Because it's ridiculous, you know. And so the devil's trying to get Jesus to work on his, show that he's got pride. And of course, Jesus just comes right back and quotes scripture to him and says, you shall not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I give to you if you will bow down and worship me or pay me homage. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus did not argue with the devil, telling him that the cities of the world were not his, because they are. They are. Jesus said, I saw the devil, Satan, Lucifer, fall from heaven like lightning. He was kicked out of heaven. He still has access to heaven right now, but a day's coming when he's not going to be able to be in heaven at all. But he was sent to this earth, and now he is the prince of the air, the prince of the air. And so Jesus didn't say, you don't own these cities, or you're not the prince of the air. He knew he was. And the devil was trying to tell Jesus, listen, you know, you can just cut your ministry short right now, and you can have all these kingdoms of the earth if you just worship me, the devil said. And of course, you know, Jesus is not going to do that. Now, I want to share with you something that's very important here. I've heard Bible study teachers say that at a home Bible study that the devil knew that Jesus was going to the cross. And so the devil was actually giving Jesus a shortcut so he wouldn't have to go to the cross and die. And that's not correct. That is not correct. Let me tell you why. We're told in the New Testament, it says that if the rulers of this world would have known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. If they would have known what the cross meant, they would have not have crucified Jesus Christ. In the council, the wicked councils of the air, in the high places where all the council's going on, where the wickedness is going on, if they would have understood the cross, the devil and the demons, they would have not crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. Why did they allow it to happen? Because they wanted Jesus dead. The devil and the demons wanted Jesus dead. All through the New Testament, they were trying to get, you know, the people riled up to stone Jesus and throw him over a cliff in another area. And they were trying to get him to kill Jesus, to stop his ministry. And a matter of fact, Chuck Smith said that when I was studying him, he said that the only time that the devil's will and God's will were on the same page was when Jesus was going to the cross. Because, see, God the Father, our Father, from the councils of eternity, had it planned for Jesus to go to the cross to die for your and my sin. It's all planned. And the devil also wanted Jesus to go to the cross and die and be, you know, put up on that cross where everybody could look at him and despise him. That's why they believe that when Jesus said, "I am," when they said, "Who's Jesus?" because they came to arrest him, that they all fell backwards. Remember that? It's because there was this force that was going on there. And I truly believe that. And the New Testament declares it, that if the rulers of this world would have known, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. So here we don't see that. That's not what's happening here. The devil's not saying, "Well, you know, you don't have to go to the cross. You know, I'll give you everything in the world here. You don't have to go to the cross." No, he's saying, you can cut your ministry short, because I have all this stuff. I'll give it to you right now. You just worship me. And of course, Jesus was never going to worship the devil, was he? And verse 11 says, "And then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him." In the book of Luke, it says that the devil left for a season. The devil left for a season, and of course, he's going to come back. And that's what he does in our lives. The enemy will come in after we've had a spiritual high, after something wonderful's happened, after we've led someone to the Lord. And we're just like, "Praise God, you know, thank you, Lord, for using me to lead this person to the Lord." And then all of a sudden, you know, the next day something will happen and the boss will, you know, yell at you, and or the devil will come in and he'll make something happen like that. He goes away for a season in our lives, but he seems to come back and he comes around. But here it says that the angels have come to Jesus and ministered to him. Listen, that happens all through the Bible. That happens to you and I. When things happen to us and we go through a trial, the angels will come and they will minister to us also. I've heard angels singing, actually, you know, and when I've gone through some heavy trials and stuff, and it was actually early in the morning, and I heard this sweet sound, you know, and it's a man. And it had to have been angels. I just believe it was. And I was being ministered to. There was a couple other places in the Word where the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts, I wanted to share with you. As he was going from Israel to Rome to go before Caesar, his final journey before he would die, he was on a ship there, and they hit a storm in the book of Acts. And everybody on the ship thought they were going to die. Well, the next day after this heavy storm, Paul told them, he said, "Men of this ship, I'm telling you, we're not going to die. An angel came to me last night," he said, "and told me that if everyone sticks on this ship, we're all going to be saved. The ship's going to get broken up, but we're all going to be saved." And it's just another example of the angels coming and ministering to Paul there to reassure him that everything is going to be all right. And of course, we know that that's going to happen with us too, that the Lord will send his angels to minister to us. Now, I want to share with you something that most of us, I think we already know. God is omnipowerful. You've heard that saying before, omnipowerful. That means he's all powerful. The devil is not. God is omnipresent. He's everywhere, all at the same time. And I'm grateful for that. I know you are too. He's omniscience. Have you ever heard that term before? Omniscience. Wait a minute, Gary, that sounds kind of worldly. No, what it means is he's all-knowing. The devil is not. And I'm sharing those things with you because when the devil takes off, he takes off for a reason. He took off from here from Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was quoting him the scriptures. It's a lesson for us. When the devil's and the enemy's coming after us, we need to quote scriptures. We need to quote the Bible. Say, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. The enemy is not going to stick around when we're quoting the Bible. Another thing that we can do is sing praise songs. We should have praise songs on our car. We should have praise songs in our heart. Because this is something that we do outwardly, and the enemy's not going to hang around when we're singing, Lord, I lift your name on high. The devil's going to take off. He's not going to hang around for that kind of stuff. He's not going to hang around when we start reading God's word and rebuking him in Jesus' name according to his word. A few years back, I went up to my folks' house, and man, my father had just passed away, and my mom was put in a convalescent home. And I got up to the house, and my wife and Benjamin were down here. She's pregnant. My wife was down here. And I got in that house, and man, I'm telling you, I felt like there was like an evil presence there. And so I began to pray in my heart, and then I remembered the fact of the matter is that, you know, the devil can't read our minds. People don't understand that. They think, you know, the devil's listening to us when we pray, and they say, he can't do that. He can't read our minds. The enemy watches us and observes us, and he goes around like a roaring lion seeking who he will devour, but he can't read our thoughts like the Lord can. So what I did was I began to pray out loud. Is that scriptural? You bet it is. I went through the house, and I said, in Jesus' name, Lord, clear the air. Lord, if the enemy's here, send him out. Send them out to the desert. Send them far away from here and bless this house. And of course, when I did that, it was awesome. I got a wonderful night's sleep. And the next day, the air was clear and I had Bible study, devotionals of daily bread and so forth. The enemy's not going to stick around when we do these things. So it's a good lesson to learn. Let's go ahead and talk about a few things here about walking with the Lord now. I was going to go and share with you a little bit about Melchizedek. Jesus is a personal Savior that we have. We've seen his example here in the New Testament that we've studied tonight. Jesus also was in the Old Testament in what we call Christophany. You ever heard of that Christophany? That's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. All the way back in Genesis, you can turn there with me if you want, Genesis chapter 14, we see Abraham, who is the father of all faith, God's friend. Do we go to 7:30, Charles? Around that? Okay. All right. I won't keep you guys longer than that. Genesis chapter 14, we're going to look at verse 18 because right in the middle of a miracle, Abraham had just gathered up an army and gone after his nephew Lot, who had been attacked while he was in Sodom and Gomorrah. This is before Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. They were attacked, and Lot was taken off, and so was the plunder, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were taken off, and the word got back to Abraham. And Abraham there was also in the land there of Canaan, and he gathered up his army and he went and he fought them, the kings of the north won and got Lot and the other kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, brought them back, and it was a great victory. And what happens here is something that's plugged in to the Bible here to show us that Jesus shows up right at this point. Verse 18 of chapter 14, it says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, 'Blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and of earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand.' And he gave him a tenth of all." And then it goes back into the story. And in Hebrews chapter 7, it talks about who Melchizedek is, and we're going to go there in a second. But what we see here is Jesus showing up to Abraham to show himself back in days of old, in a Christophany here. And Abraham recognizes who the Lord Jehovah is here, and he actually gives him a tenth. And of course, we see gives him a tenth of all he has, tithes to him. And let's go to Hebrews chapter 7. It talks all about this. And without me just go ahead and rambling about it, let's look at it and read it. This is very important. Jesus being a personal God in Hebrews chapter 7. We'll actually start in chapter 6, verse 19. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 19, because it just kind of ties right in to the whole Melchizedek thing. Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope," that's Jesus Christ, "we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And listen, I've got that underlined on my Bible there, verse 19, because how many times have you heard somebody say, and we pray this, I pray this all the time, "Lord, we thank you for salvation and the hope that we have for eternity." And when you say that, sometimes people say, you know, they'll say, and I've heard this, "Pastor Gary, what do you mean hope? I thought it was for sure." You mean it's like we got a hope for this? But look at again at verse 19. "This hope we have as an anchor." See, the hope and salvation we have in Christ is an anchor. It's a for sure thing. An anchor of the soul, what? Both sure and steadfast. See, I like that verse. Our salvation is sure and steadfast. Mark that in your Bible, if you write in your Bible. Some of the Bibles I have, I don't write in this one, particular one I do. That's a good one to share with folks when they don't understand this type of hope. Jesus is in the line of the high priest of Melchizedek. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness, and then also king of Salem," meaning king of peace, "being without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest continually." Melchizedek, translated in the Hebrew, is king of righteousness. And we read back in Genesis that this Melchizedek was the king of Salem, right? King of Salem, Salem comes from Jerusalem. Shalom, Jerusalem. Jehovah Shalom. Does that word starting to make, you know, starting to come to you? It's peace. So he's the king of righteousness, king of peace. Who's that? That's Jesus. Melchizedek is the king of righteousness and king of peace. And so this Christophany, this appearance of Jesus, Jesus had to come on the scene and be with Abraham right after this great victory. And of course now, the writer of Hebrews, who I believe is Paul, is expressing right here who exactly he is. He was without father, without mother. He's from eternity past and eternity to come. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promise. Verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes and paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father Melchizedek, who met him. Oh, you say, okay, what does that mean? Basically, what that's saying is that the writer of Hebrews is telling them, listen, this Melchizedek was paid by Abraham tithes. And if you study tithes in the Old Testament, tithes were given to who? The Levites and the priests of the temple. What the Bible is saying here is the Levites and all from Abraham's descendants were still inside of him. And he was giving tithes to Jesus Christ right here. And so he's great. That's what it's saying. And then it says in verse 17, drop down there. For God testifies, you are a priest forever according to the Lord, according to the order of Melchizedek. This is from Psalm 110, verse 4. Look at verse 25. Therefore, talking about Jesus, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. This is our Lord. This is our Jesus. He's always making intercession for us. He's in the Bible all through it. The Old Testament testifies of him. I want to take a few minutes and talk about Jesus being our personal Savior. Because a lot of times, I think Christians don't understand that to truly come into a Christian walk that's pleasing with the Lord and trying to grow within him more and more to be perfect, like we talked about at the beginning of the Bible study, is to be like Jesus more and more every day. How do we do that? By selling out to him 100%. And a lot of folks say, how do I do that, Gary? Well, yeah, first of all, we repent, and then we study his word, and then we pray, and then we talk to him. As we pray, we're talking to him all day long. We come into a close relationship because he wants to be our friend all day long, all the rest of our life and into eternity. A little testimony about Frankie, who just lost her father. I found out that her father was a Christian Science, into Christian Science. Didn't believe in Jesus Christ. And then this last year, she finally led her father to the Lord, and he accepted Christ as her Savior. And Pastor Steve told me in the hallway that the other day, Frankie was talking to her father, and she said, Dad, she knew he was getting sick, and she said, Dad, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? And he said, yes, I do. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Yes. Do you believe Jesus was buried and rose again after 3 days, and he's alive today? He said, yes. And Frankie said, Dad, have you asked Jesus to come into your heart to be your Savior? And her dad said, I believe, yes, I have, and Christ is my Savior. How wonderful is that, to know that our family members are saved? And you know what? Here's a miracle. Watch this. Pastor Steve also told me that in the last final moments of his life, they had gone up to visit Frankie's dad, knowing that he was very, very sick. I'm not sure what he had or what the problems were. But as Frankie came in and saw her dad on the bed, she went over to comfort him. He was very uncomfortable. They had just arrived, and Steve was telling me that Frankie was moving her dad around and trying to get him situated on the bed and was just loving him up, and he just collapsed in her arms and went home. That doesn't surprise me. I mean, it's wonderful, yes, but it doesn't surprise me, because my father, he came down with Alzheimer's About 3 years ago, he was diagnosed. I didn't really think he had it until the last year and a half of his illness because he deteriorated quick towards the end. So my mother also was having problems up in Placerville, and she had to be put in the hospital, and my father was, we just put him in a convalescent home, and I had gone up there to make sure that they were okay and to minister to them. And my father had gone to the point to where he was down to almost nothing as far as his weight, and he was dying. And they put him on what's called a comfort program deal, where they put morphine drops in his mouth. And he was suffering. And Sunday morning came along, and I had my wife up there. It was over the summer, last summer. And I told my wife, I said, you know, I don't know if we should go to church today, this morning, because I know Dad's, you know, he's really sick. And I said, but you know what, let's go to church. And we went to a little community church down the street, Grace Community Church there in Placerville. And Pastor Bud, I'd known him for a few years. I went and I told him about Dad. And he prayed there with the congregation that the Lord would take my dad home and ease his suffering. Incidentally, I was able to do the same thing with my father that Frankie did. Lead him to the Lord and have him go ahead and accept Christ as his Savior in the years before he got sick. Praise God for that. And so, right after the church service, around 12 o'clock, we drove all the way up, and I took my wife over to the hospital where my mom was at. End up being around 2 o'clock. I went over to the convalescent hospital where Dad was. At 2 o'clock, I sat down with him, and I began to share with him about how wonderful Jesus is, that I knew that he was knowing that, and what eternity was going to be like, and what heaven was going to be like, and there would be no more suffering, and no more crying, and no more pain. And as I was ministering to my dad at 2:15, a nurse's aide came in, and she was putting a mouth swab in his mouth to keep his lips moist. And my father just, as I'm ministering to him, he just stopped breathing. And she kind of looked at him, and I looked at my dad, and she ran to go get somebody, and I just looked at my dad, and you know what? The Lord just took him home. He just stopped breathing. It was just like that. It was the most incredible. I've never seen anybody die before. That's the first time. It was my father. It was the most incredible thing I've ever seen, to see the peace that was on my father. But more incredible was the fact that God allowed me to be there with him when he died, just like Frankie was. Why is that? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus is a personal Lord and Savior. He's our friend. I'm his servant. You're his servants. And you know what? God said in the councils of heaven, he said, you know what? Gary is going to be by his dad, who he loves. I'm going to make sure that it's orchestrated so Gary can be with his father when he takes his last breath. Jesus is a personal God, and he did that with Frankie. God loves me no more or less than he loves you. I have another testimony I want to share with you real quick in the few minutes that we have left. I have a little baby boy. His name is Benjamin, and he is 6 months old. He just turned 6 months old a few days ago. I have two other children, a 23-year-old daughter and a 20-year-old son. And this little baby is a miracle boy. He was born 4 pounds at birth, premature. He was born 2 months early. And now he's 6 months old, and he weighs almost 16 pounds. So he's putting the weight on, and he's growing. And I want you to know that I am so in love with my little baby boy, with my son. I love to hold him. I love to look at him. And the other day, I thought, you know what? I love him so much, this has got to be a sin. I thought, you know, I'm loving him more than I'm loving Jesus. I thought that. You know what I did? I started praying to the Lord about that. I started confessing. I said, Lord, I got to tell you something. I love this baby boy like you don't know that. I said, Lord, I love this baby boy so much. I said, Lord, I love you. You know I do, Lord. And I love you as we sang tonight. You are God in heaven, and not here on my earth. And let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. I'm so glad you played that song tonight. Because, man, I started going, oh, that's it. That's the message for us all tonight. how much Jesus, he's us. He went through it there as he went through the trials in the desert. And he's gone through our suffering, and he's experienced our emotion. He's a personal God. And as I was praying there, I said, Lord, I said, this little baby boy, I just love him so much. And I looked at Benjamin, and I said, Lord, I just adore him. And Jesus spoke to me right then and said, that's how I feel about you. I shared that last night at the potluck, I know, but I'm sharing it again. You know what? I began to weep because Jesus was just putting his arm around me, and it was just saying, you know what? You see those feelings? That's how I feel about you, Gary. I love you, and I just adore you. And I'm thinking, me? Oh, my gosh, you know. But it's the way it is with you, too. He loves you so much, you don't realize how much. We don't realize how much he loves us. And I'm telling you, when I'm looking at that baby, I love this baby so much, I can't stand it. And Jesus was telling me, you know what? That's the way I love you. Who gave me the love for the baby? Jesus, you see? Jesus is not jealous of the love that he's given me for my baby. Look in the news, all the things that's happened in the news with people abusing babies and throwing them in dumpsters and all that other garbage that's going on in this earth. You think that pleases God? Absolutely not. God's going to bring judgment upon this earth for all those atrocities that are going on. God sees everything that's happening like that. But he loves us. He's personal, and he wants us to know that. He wants us to know that. So how should we act? Three of my favorite scriptures, you don't have to turn there, but these I call these the three always of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16, 17, and 18 say, be joyful always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you and me in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7 says it another way, has these same three things that we need to do to find our peace and joy and personal relationship with our Lord. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, for the Lord is near. How many of you know the Lord is near? He's here tonight. He's sitting next to you. Do not be anxious for anything. That's taken me years to get this one right. I don't think I have it quite right yet, you know, but I'm telling you, I'm trying. I'm trying not to be so, I got to have this right now, Lord. And oh, you know, that guy just cut me off and blah, and all this anxious. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, petition, thanksgiving, present your request to God with thanksgiving. And then a promise. And the peace of God that transcends all will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So I want to leave us all with this tonight. We're going to cut out here a couple minutes early, but I want to share with you how in my life I've been able to draw closer to Jesus and him to me. And you say, well, wait a minute, what do you mean, Gary? You mean Jesus is not always close in our lives? I think a lot of times, you know, we have Jesus stand over here in the corner for, you know, just a minute, Jesus, I'm going to watch this one particular video over here, and I know maybe it's might have some dirty words in it or something, so, you know, would you kind of wait outside out there in the car, and then after the video's done, you can come on in, that kind of thing, you know? We want Jesus to be with us all the time, right next to us. In my life, I've found the way to do that is this. Communicate with him all day long. Pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means pray without stopping. Every waking moment of the day, I try to pray. I was going to say I pray. There are some times when I'm watching the Super Bowl or I'm watching this or I'm doing this or I'm playing with the baby, I might not be praying. But listen, most of the time, I'm talking. I'm talking to Jesus. Now, you don't have to do it out loud, although that's a good thing. I shared that with you earlier. But just pray with them. Let me share something with Happy. Once I had my wife and we were getting ready to go on a trip to Phoenix, and we're getting ready to get on the plane, and I don't know if you guys ever travel on jets, but you know that's kind of scary. And so, you know, I like to pray, and I went up to the, this is right after 9/11, the plane was just pulling in, and I come over to the window there, and I said, Lord, in Jesus' name, bless this plane and bless the pilots of this plane And get us there safely, Lord, in travel mercies, in Jesus' name. Man, I went over to my wife and sat down, and the guards came and grabbed me, and they took me over, and they took my shoes off, and they had the metal detectors on me. And I said, well, how come I'm getting this treatment? Somebody saw me over there praying, see, and lifting my hands up. I'm sharing that with you, you don't need to do that. I've already gotten in trouble doing that once. But to pray inside, in your heart, always talking to Jesus about everything. Benjamin can't pray for his bottle, so we do it. We pray for his bottle. We say, Jesus, in Jesus' name. Right before he has his bottle, my wife sits down when she's taking care of him, and I go to give her, hand off the baby, and we'll say, we both pray it. And Lord, in Jesus' name, bless this bottle to be nourishing to Benjamin's body. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. From Benjamin to you, Lord. And you know what? I'm telling you the truth. Now when we pray for Benji, he stops and he looks up. And half the time he's smiling. And he ain't looking at me. He's looking out that way. And I don't know whether he sees his guardian angel or he sees Christ Jesus himself. I believe it could be either or both. Because think of the innocence. Think of the innocence. But that boy knows that there's prayer going on and something spiritual is going on right then. That's a personal Jesus, isn't it? He's with us all the time, everyone. You want to draw into a closer relationship with Jesus? Talk to him. Talk to him night and day. And you know what? You're going to get closer and closer to him. And what will happen will revolutionize your life. Because that's what he wants for your life and that's what he wants for mine. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to this earth. Thank you, Lord, as we've studied tonight, you are our high priest. You've gone through all the different trials that we would ever have to go through. Lord, you experienced hunger and suffering and pain and weeping. Lord, you've done it all. And you did it so that you could be an example for us and so that we would not faint, but to look to you and to be strengthened. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your example. Thank you, Lord. I thank you personally for my beautiful wife and my beautiful baby boy and my other children. I pray that my son, Gary, will return to you and know you again, Lord, and get out of the death metal, heavy rock, metal rock that he's into right now and come back to you, Jesus. I pray for Tina Marie, my daughter. You know that. I just share with everyone. I pray for Tina, Lord, that she will come to an end of herself and receive you as her Savior. And I thank you for Benjamin, Lord. I thank you for giving me another chance, Lord, in life. You're a God of second and third and 150 million chances. You're so long-suffering and patient with us, and we just thank you for that. Thank you for Benjamin. May he grow up to one day give his heart and soul to you, Lord, of his own accord, not just because dad's a pastor or mom loves you, but on his own accord. And I want to pray for everyone in this room tonight, Lord, that you will help us to come into a place where we can understand that we need to pray to you personally all the time for everything. And Lord, we know that that pleases you, that you're listening, your ears are attentive to our prayers. Thank you, Lord, that when we're suffering, we know that you suffer too, and you can relate. Thank you, Jesus, for being a personal Lord. And I pray your anointing upon each and every one who's come here tonight, Father, that as we go our way, that you'll give us travel mercies and that you'll just continue to minister to us through your Holy Spirit this message that we heard tonight, that we may draw close to you and speak to you all day and all night, except for when we're sleeping. You can whisper to us, Lord, if you feel like doing that. And so we give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We're done 3 minutes early. God bless you.